Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Each gospel presents Jesus in a slightly different way. Matthew presents Jesus to the Jewish Christians, emphasizing how the Jews rejected their own Messiah. Luke presents Jesus to the Gentiles, emphasizing to outsiders how Jesus told parables like a wise sage, while always remaining focused on his goal of a noble death in Jerusalem. John presents Jesus as the Son, who explains the Father and does everything the Father wants him to do. This year, from June until late October, we'll focus upon the Gospel of Mark, tracking through the narrative on an almost week-by-week basis. So as we get going, it's good to remind ourselves some of the larger characteristics of this gospel to help us see why Mark details the life of Jesus the way that he does. Mark was most likely the scribe of Peter, dictating from his memory as an eyewitness of Jesus. Mark's gospel then derives its authority from the chief apostle who ended up in Rome. Therefore, it's most likely that Mark's audience is the church in Rome. When Jesus comes announcing the gospel of the kingdom, the Roman Christians would naturally compare Jesus with the most powerful figure in the world, Caesar. The kingdom of Caesar comes in might and power, imposing taxes and rules upon conquered peoples. The kingdom of God likewise comes in might and power in the Gospel of Mark. But instead, this kingdom takes away burdens, heals the sick, and casts out demons. More than any other gospel, Mark depicts the battle between Jesus and the spiritual forces of evil, the demons. Jesus is shown to be the true Caesar who fights the battle. And Jesus' power is shown in his word. By his word, the disciples immediately leave their nets and follow him. By his word, the unclean spirits obey. By his word, Jesus calms the storm. By his word, Jesus speaks parables that confuse but contain the mysteries of his kingdom. The entire Gospel of Mark is written to teach the power of God's word. We don't get to follow Jesus around for 3 years like his disciples. We don't get to see Jesus cast out demons or heal lepers. We don't get to see Jesus rise from the dead. But Mark shows us all of that still didn't help the disciples. They doubted Jesus over and over, and they completely misunderstood what his kingdom meant. Mark wrote his gospel to the Roman Christians to teach them that they still have the powerful word of Jesus handed down by the apostles. The resurrection has always been a matter of faith in that word. Mark's gospel has been handed down to us for the same lesson, that we may know that God's powerful word is always living and active to lead us to faith and repentance. All that being said, today in the gospel we hear of Jesus' early encounter with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of Jews who loved the law, or at the very least, they sought to follow it completely. Recognizing that Israel had been sent into exile and scattered into the nations for not following the law, the covenant given on Mount Sinai, the Pharisees now tried to follow the law in every single way. They thought if we obey, God will be good to us. God will take care of us. Truly, their intentions to start were good, but the methods they had skewed the truth about God and about his people. Over time, the Pharisees developed their own rules and traditions to make sure no one disobeyed God's law given in the Torah, the five books of Moses. The Pharisees built a fence around the law so that no one could even get close to breaking it. They thought that they were doing the right thing, but they had lost something very fundamental. When God gave the law to Israel, He knew that they weren't going to follow through on their end. He knew that they would forget what He had done for them when they reached the promised land and they enjoyed the milk and the honey. He knew that Israel wouldn't follow the law. Moses makes this very clear at the end of Deuteronomy to the people of Israel. Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today while I am alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. The Pharisees couldn't be saved by following the law. They couldn't trade obedience for prosperity. As in the Exodus, God must save them. God must do the work. And in Jesus, God had finally come to do just that. When Jesus' disciples pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath, the Pharisees respond, "Look, why are they doing what is lawful on what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" To be clear, there is no such prohibition against plucking grain in the Old Testament. The Pharisees are engaging Jesus on a matter of tradition. Yes, God had said that the Israelites shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath, but He was not specific about what work or what it meant to be work for a reason. The purpose of the Sabbath was first and foremost peaceful rest. But by making the Sabbath regulation so specific, the Pharisees had turned this rest into work itself, making sure one didn't break the Sabbath. The Pharisees had burdened the people where God hadn't. And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees on proper terms, the Old Testament itself. "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" David, on the run from Saul, broke the law, according to Moses, by eating the priest's bread. And yet God didn't strike David down. As the story is told in the Old Testament, David is not even pictured as sinning. By this crucial example, Jesus starts picking away at the false logic of the Pharisees. David, the anointed king of Israel, and the man after God's own heart, understands the true nature of God. God gave the people of Israel laws not to burden them, but to help them. These laws would remind them of the God who led them out of Israel. These laws would make them distinct from all the nations around them. These laws would show them that they can't do it on their own. These laws would give them a lifetime of reflection on the nature of their God. But God's laws never took precedence over the needs of the people. And so David and his companions eat. David knew that God cares more about relationship than regulation. Jesus has to show the Pharisees this truth. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. On the seventh day of creation, God rested from all of his work. He set that day apart for the good of his creation. Mankind was meant to rest like God once a week, enjoying the work that had been accomplished and the creation that was very good. The Sabbath was a gift to benefit mankind, not a burden. Jesus has engaged the Pharisees on a far deeper level than they ever expected. He doesn't spend his time trying to argue what work means on the Sabbath. He doesn't get lost in a petty discussion about language. Jesus is focused on man's fundamental relationship with God. From the very beginning, God brought peace and joy to his creatures. He made everything for them. They were not his slaves to do his work for him. God served man, and that has never changed. In our Old Testament reading, the Israelites are commanded by God to observe the Sabbath when they enter the Promised Land. It's important to see exactly why they were to remember the Sabbath. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The Sabbath wasn't meant to teach the Israelites that they were slaves of God, but that God is the one who frees. God is the one who saves. God is the one who brings peace and rest. God is the one who serves. Jesus teaches the Pharisees today that God serves them in the Sabbath. They can't obey the law entirely, even with their fence. They can't earn a relationship with God, but God freely gives to them. God restores the relationship, and he does so through the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, Jesus. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus, like David, teaches his disciples that God cares more about relationship than regulation. Our needs are more important than his laws. Everything he does is meant for us, not the other way around. Likewise, Jesus teaches us about the nature of God. Yesterday, our Sabbath falls on Sunday and looks a little different than it used to, but the core is the same. We worship and rest in the Word of God to know God, to remember who we are, and to enjoy the peace and rest that only he can give. Already in the New Testament, the early Christians began to worship on Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. But no matter the day of the week, we gather regularly around word and sacrament, resting in the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. As the Small Catechism explains, the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. But how often do we perceive God like the Pharisees? How often do we come to church because we think we are made for church? That we are God's slaves who obey in order not to be punished? When we view God as the one who loves regulations instead of relationships, our worship suffers. Church becomes work, not rest. Bible study becomes a chore, not a delight. Teaching our children in our homes about God becomes the last thing we want to do instead of the first. Inevitably, we become like tax collectors and sinners in Jesus' day. We despise our Sabbath. We rarely attend church, and we never read the Bible. We hate the God who oppresses us with burden after burden, threatening us with hell. this is precisely where Jesus engages us. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Everything God does is for us. We want to work for God because we have to make up for our sin. But we can't. God always works for us. The kingdom that comes with Jesus, the true Caesar, is unlike every other kingdom. This king speaks his word of power not for his own benefit, but for his subjects. This king doesn't tax and take away from his people, but gives everything, even his own life. The kingdom of God is for man, not man for the kingdom. As Jesus preaches, heals, and most importantly dies, he shows us what he tried to teach the Pharisees. We are not the slaves of God, but the redeemed children of God. We are baptized into a relationship, not vowed into a set of regulations. We are fed bread and wine in a meal of fellowship with God who loves us and gives us every good thing. We call worship the divine service, not because we serve the divine, but because the divine serves us. The Sabbath, made for us, reminds us of our relationship, restores our relationship, and deepens our relationship with God through the powerful word of Jesus. We come to the divine service to receive the peace and rest which only God can give. We read the Bible to learn the character of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We teach our children the Jesus who serves, the Jesus who dies, and the Jesus who lives again. The sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross teaches us the power of God is not something to obey out of fear, but out of love. The Sabbath is not a burden, but a gift. We cannot be served by our own work, only by the work of God. So this Sunday, Sabbath, and every Sunday, we enjoy the rest of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.